When your pastor gets here and has to go through the Inquisition at Presbytery, you ought to go and two things. Watch and see what happens, what it takes for your pastor to have to go through to get ordained in the Presbyterian Church of America, and you can be there to support him. 25 years ago, I was going through Presbytery. Many of you remember Paul Fowler was the president of the cemetery right before Dominic. And Paul said to me, "Lewis, when you go up there, don't talk a lot. Because every word you say triggers some pastor's thoughts, and he is going to, if you're not careful, come after you." Rich is shaking his head. He's been there, done that. So I tried to answer a lot with the confessions and the creeds, but about an hour and a half into my inquisition, the guy asked me a question. I'm standing on the platform with a room full of pastors, wired up with a mic, and he asked me a question, and I said, "No." I heard Paul Fowler begin to laugh way in the back of the room. The moderator said, "Well, Dr. Hill, would you like to elaborate on that answer?" And I said, "No." Now Paul is just tearing up. Finally, the moderator said, "But Dr. Hill, we really would like for you to elaborate." So I said, "Oh, you asked me if I would like to." So go and support your pastor. Pray for him. Although his fellow pastors do want him to pass. When I got through, I was soaked. My brothers in Christ took me round the end from Genesis 1, from Genesis to Maps. They asked you everything they can possibly think of. Last week, it was the I Am. This week, it's the woman. Next week, it's the leper. I try to keep my titles as simple as I can. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 4. We're going to look at the woman. Right after Solomon's death, the kingdom of Israel split. 10 northern tribes became the name of Israel. The 2 southern tribes became the name of Judah. The 10 northern tribes fell to the Assyrians in the year 722 B.C. The Assyrians had a way of keeping you in check, and that is they sent their daughters to marry your sons. And they sent their sons to marry your daughters. So, by the time we get to the woman at the well, we have a conglomerate of people who used to be the 10 northern tribes of Israel, who are now called the Samaritans. They are half-breed Jews who married the Assyrians. If you go back to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when Ezra and Nehemiah are attempting to build the temple and the wall, read carefully, you will find that even in the years 400 to 500 B.C., the Samaritans are harassing Ezra and Nehemiah, not wanting them to build the temple nor the wall. You must understand that the Samaritans hated the Jews. But that was okay because the Jews hated the Samaritans. It was a mutual hate society. John 4. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees... I'm going to read about 26 verses, so hunker down. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, and John throws in a little parenthesis here, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judah and departed into Galilee. Now put in your mind, Judah is in the south. Galilee is in the north. And in order to get to Galilee, you've got to go through Samaria. Now here's the way the Jews went through Samaria. They would get to the border, and the sign says, "You are now entering Samaria." They would go across the Jordan River, go up the other side of the Jordan River, and cross into Galilee so they would not have to go into Samaria. That is what the atmosphere was at this moment in time. verse 4. He had to pass through Samaria. I've already told you, he didn't have to. He chose to. And we will see in a moment why he had to. He came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour, noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" Now John throws in another parenthesis, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drink of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Anyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I will not thirst, nor come all the way here to draw." Jesus said, "Hey, lady," I just threw that in. That's not in some of the better renditions. "Go call your husband and come here." The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "Well, you have said well, you have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So we can add a little parenthesis here that John didn't add and say, "Really? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship." Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to you." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. One little tidbit of information. This is the only time in all of the Gospels. Now, listen carefully. Do not mishear. Is that a word? Do not mishear what I say or misquote me, because if you do, I will pray that the fleas of 1,000 camels will rest in your hair. This is the only time in any of the Gospels where Jesus claims to be Messiah. How many of you used to watch the old movies, 40s and 50s, with Clark Gable and all these people? Most of you are old enough to remember that. They used to say, "I had a gay old time." We can't use that word anymore, can we? There's no way in America today that you can use the word gay without it meaning homosexual. That community has taken that word away from us. No matter how we try, if you told one of your friends I had a gay time, what do you think they are going to think? The Old Testament, as interpreted by the Jews, between the book of Malachi and Matthew, took away the word Messiah. It meant a person who was going to come put their foot on the neck of Rome, defeat the Roman Empire, throw out the Romans, throw out everybody else, and make the Jews like they were back in the days of David. Do you ever wonder why Jesus' favorite term for himself was the Son of Man? He never did. It was the Son of Man. He got it out of Daniel 7:14. It was a very confusing term. Now, when called the Messiah, he never denied it. But this is the one time in the gospel where the woman said, "We are looking for the Messiah." He said, "I am He." Now, there's a reason for that. I haven't started the message yet. The Samaritans only used the first five books of the Old Testament, what we call the Pentateuch, because they had been taken into captivity so early that most of all of the prophetical books that were written that had been misinterpreted by the Jews up to the time of Jesus, they didn't have. So he could say to her, when she said, "I know Messiah is coming," Jesus could look at her and say, "I am He," because she wasn't affected by all the bad teachings that was going on in that time. Jesus' favorite term for himself, the Son of Man. Now, this is unusual. You don't do these things. Any questions? I want to make sure you don't misunderstand. I told you last week that he said over and over and over again in John throughout the book of John, seven times, "I am God. I am. I am. I am." He claimed to be God over and over and over. But one time that he claimed to be Messiah, because it was misused. So there's no questions. We're going on. This passage of Scripture in John shows the mercy of God. This woman was the elect. And none of the apostles was going to go talk to her. And the only way this elect woman, sitting at the well, could hear about Messiah was that Jesus go and talk to her. That's why it says in John, he had to go through Samaria, because she was going to be there. She had to hear the gospel. Now, she is discussing actual water. Jesus is talking about spiritual water. Now, water, living water in this context has two meanings. One, it was a flowing river. The rabbis used that concept of living water as a stream that was flowing, a river that was flowing. And most of the Pharisees' ways of cleansing and washing was to use a creek, a flowing river, because the river constantly cleansed itself as it flowed down the mountainside. This is why the woman couldn't get it. When Jesus says, "I'm going to give you living water," she said, "How are you going to do this? This is a dumb well. There's no water flowing here. How are you going to do it?" And the second issue of living water was the concept of eternal life. The woman in verse 11 makes the statement, "The well is deep." Some archaeologists have gone over there and measured this well, and they say this at least 138 feet, minimally 138 feet deep. She is in all reality saying, "Sir, Jew, who has asked me for water? You told me you were giving me living water. How are you going to do this? This water is not flowing." And she says, "This well is deep." She is clueless right now, just like you were clueless at one point. You can't get living water from a well. Each of us has deep wells in our life. Those of you that were here last week, you heard a little bit about my background. You'll hear a little bit about more about it this week. And if you don't want to, just bow your head and pray. People say, "Why do you give your testimony?" That's the only one I know. I mean, you know, that's it. Each of us has deep wells in our life, and we feel that nothing can be done about it. As I said last week, John 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled." God has answers to those deep wells.
Let's look at a few deep wells that this woman at the well had in her life and see if any of them relate to you. Let's take the first one. She was lonely. Let's go to verse 6. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. This is noon. We know that she was lonely because the custom of the women in those days, hey ladies, think about your job, was to get up early in the morning, go to the well, go get the water, haul it back on your head, so your husband could shave. That was your job. You ever think about how much Christianity has saved you? You hear a lot of liberals going on around America, how Christianity has stomped down. Ladies, let me give you a verse. Galatians 2:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Do you know that that was the Magna Carta for the women of those days? They were nothing but cattle. They could be owned, they could be sold, they could be divorced, even the Jews. And Jesus says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. And the men in the room looked at each other, and the women said, yes! The Magna Carta for women. It is Christianity that has raised you up and made you more. Made you equal with your husband. Made you equal when it comes to the relationship to God. Now we know the Bible talks about the husband and wife relationship and the role that is there, but it has nothing to do with your dignity and your worth. It is Christianity that has put you where you are. And so we see this woman at the well is drawing water at noon. Not in the cool of the day, because going to the well in the cool of the morning, she got harassed by all of the women, because the rabbis of her day said a woman could be married 2, maybe 3 times. After that, she was a social outcast. She could not associate with the women of Sychar. She was lonely. She was not the first to feel alone in the Scriptures. Moses, in the 11th chapter, says, I'm alone. I'm not able to carry all these people. And God said, I didn't tell you to do it alone, dimwit. I mean, I threw that part too in there. That Elijah felt alone. He says, I am alone of the prophet of the Lord. But the Baal prophets have 450 men. God said, Elijah, there's 7,000 like you that have not bowed their knee to Baal. David felt alone. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Has holiness that you strive for and try to have in your life caused you to be alone, maybe with your family? And is it possible that you're even rejected because you're Presbyterian? Oh, my word. I was preaching out on the East Coast a few years ago, and the pastor introduced me as a Presbyterian. And it got really, really quiet in the room. The pastor had me stand in line and meet all the people. And a lady stopped and said, Dr. Hill, are you really a Presbyterian? And I said, yes, I am. She said, I have never in my life met one of those. Whoa. I felt like I needed to be put up on a pedestal so all people could look at me. Jesus felt alone. About the 9th hour, with a loud voice, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know, don't we? Because your sins were on his shoulders and mine. And his father looked down on him and saw the sin that was there, legally declared to be his. And his father turned his back on him, and for the first time in the history of the universe, there was separation between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? I remember when I was getting ready to go off to college, a dinky little Southern Baptist college in Birmingham. I told you last week my family was the Adams family. I caught my dad in one of the moments when he really wasn't drunk. And I said, Dad, Daddy, this is Daddy. This is the Deep South. I'm going to college and I'm going to study to be a preacher. He went quiet as a sheet. You think I told him I was going to be a Democrat? He went white as a sheet. I could see instantaneously that he was disappointed.
I went, I studied, I worked for the Navigators 23 years, had the privilege of preaching literally in many countries of the world. Every time that I would go back to my home, there would be a little article in the paper, so-and-so is coming back, he's going to be preaching at X, Y, and Z church. Never once in my entire life of preaching did my dad ever once. It was a lonely feeling sometimes. You ever felt alone? Some of you might even be feeling alone right here. Sometime Miss Hill is not with me, I feel alone. It's not brought on by no one being around. As I said, you might be lonely in this room right this very, very moment. The woman at the well was from Sychar, a local town. Most of the time, loneliness is a state of mind. We can be lonely in a crowd because we feel left out or ignored. Were you ever the last one chosen on a soccer team, a baseball team, basketball team, and you're always saying, pick me, pick me, pick me, and you're always last because you were really crummy? Did you feel alone? When I first started seminary, I walked into the room filled with seminary students, and most of them thought I was the professor because I was 51 years old. I was older than the professor. None of them knew who I was. Kay sent me to class with a ham sandwich in my Spider-Man lunchbox. I walked in the room and I began to feel alone. I quickly resorted to all my Christian strength of 23 years of growing with the Navigators and scripture memory, and I said to myself, what in the heck am I doing here? Who do I think I am? It had been 25 years since I had studied in class. I was alone. If we're Christians, there's a possibility that there's several reasons you might feel alone. One is that we just feel alone because we're Christians. Right over the next paragraph, right before John 4, John 3:19 says that men love darkness rather than light. And if you try to shed light wherever you are, at your work, your school, men are going to reject you. You are going to feel alone. I have a couple of answers for you. One is evaluate your relationship with your spouse, your wife, your husband. Who's your best friend? I don't want your testimonies. I just want you to think. This tie is driving me crazy. Okay? Oh, I feel so much. I went away from here where my neck was really red. I set myself up for that one, didn't I? A red neck. Now, if you're married, your spouse should be your best friend. That's hard. Miss Hill and I were having a discussion. She would call it a fight. Just a few years ago, this woman looked at me. She said, I tell you what, Mr. Hill. And before I thought, I said, that's Dr. Hill, if you don't mind. Have you ever in your life said something that before the sound died away, you realized that was not what you should have said? I just froze. I stopped. I froze. And to her eternal credit, a smile came on her face and said, okay, Dr. Hill, let's start over. My wife is my best friend. If your wife or your husband is not your best friend, you need to work at that. Genesis 2:18 says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper that is fit for him. My wife always said, it does not say I will make a helper that will give him fits. It says, I will make a helper that is fit for him. Your spouse, your husband, your wife should be your best friend. There's no reason for you to feel alone. If you're not married, you need to seek out a person of your own sex and develop an intimate, close relationship that you can sit at McDonald's or wherever you go for a cup of coffee and pour out your soul to them, and they can pour out their soul to you, and you have a best friend that you can go to and weep and cry. Do not make yourself alone. There's answers to that. The woman at the well was alone. Christ says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor desert you. She was lonely. Let's look in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus says,
Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew. Not only was she lonely, she was ignorant. Now, I didn't say stupid. I said ignorant. She was ignorant of the ways of the teachings of the sovereignty of God. All she knew was the first five books of the Bible. She did not know the sovereignty of God. She did not know who was standing in front of her. Now I'm going to ask you some hard questions. What ways are you ignorant about the Scripture? Do you know the Scripture? Matthew 22:29 says, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. We make dumb decisions. You have a grasp of doctrine? For me, the Presbyterian doctrine is the true doctrine. See, I don't believe this because I'm Presbyterian. I'm Presbyterian because I believe this. Do you even know the 5 points of Calvinism, what they are? Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. Do you know that doctrine? It is one of our most fantastic doctrines when it comes to the salvation of people. Man is lost, and it is God who saves sinners. Do you know how to present the gospel? You're at a restaurant next week. Someone walks up to you and says, I've had a really, really bad day, sir. And I know that I need Jesus. Can you tell me about Him? Can you tell me how to be a believer? Can you? The Navigators have a great presentation. Crusade for Christ has a great presentation. They're easy to learn, to memorize the Scripture, to be able in 3 to 5 minutes tell a person the shape that they're in, where they're going, and they can know Christ as their personal Savior and turn from darkness to light. Are you able to do that? The crying out loud, you're Presbyterian. What does God's sovereignty mean to you? I start out one of my classes asking, what does God's sovereignty mean to you? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly interpreting the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. Because of the Protestant Reformation, you have a Bible. Do you know when the Catholics, I don't know who you are and it doesn't matter. Do you know when Catholics were freed up to be able to read the Bible? 1963. Yeah. It was, too. Don't argue with me. 1963. At that point, it's okay. 1963. Catholics were freed up to read the Bible for the first time. Are there pastors today teaching false doctrine? Mm-hmm. Are there on TV teaching false doctrine? I can think of one which I'm not going to mention. I'm already in trouble about that Democrat, Mark. He never mentioned sin, salvation, damnation, hell, the cross, blood. All he can talk about is health, wealth, and prosperity. God, and God loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. That is the message. And I always put a comma and say, lest your name is Esau. You ever listen to him? Don't. I will sit there in a room and I will argue and I will moan and I will groan, and out of the back bedroom I can hear my wife yell, they can't hear you. But it just makes me feel so good to argue with the heretics. Do you know what's heresy and what isn't? If you can't recognize false doctrine, then possibly that little phrase in John 4:10, if you only knew, applies to you. Scripture memory is not hard. I'm going to give you a verse to memorize. It's going to be really, really easy. And you're going to leave here today with your first verse memorized. John 11:35. It says, Jesus wept. See? You've got a verse memorized already. Work at it, ladies and gentlemen. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God so that you're not like the woman at the well who Jesus told her, oh, if you only knew. She was lonely. She was ignorant. Then let's look in verse 15 of chapter 4. She was thirsty. The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." She had felt she had a physical need for water, but Jesus knew her heart. We find out later, in just a little while later, what happened to this woman. But Jesus knew her heart. There are two types of thirst that can take place. A need for spiritual life. Just as the woman at the well had a need for spiritual life. Again, I say, I don't know you. You must repent of your sins and believe in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. You must put your faith in Him and trust in Him and turn from your sins. If you do this, your thirst will be met. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a great five-point Calvinist. But let me tell you his gospel presentation. He used to say, "If you will ask God to save you, He will. But if you don't, He won't." I don't know how to make it any clearer. I've tried to make that even more concise, and I can't. If you will ask God to save you, He will. But if you don't, He won't. People are seeking, not seeking, but they have that spiritual thirst. There's a spiritual thirst for growth. Maybe sometime in your life you were growing, you matured, and something happened, and you walked away. Seek God's forgiveness for getting cold. The Scriptures tell us what God thinks of mediocre Christians. He says, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. But since you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth." Ask for strength to endure. Read and pray daily. Have accountability. Had a friend in Montana. Still have a friend in Montana. It advertised on Saturday night that a movie was going to come on Monday night, and you could tell very quickly it was not a movie that Christians should watch. Now it would be rated G, but back in those days it was R. He called a friend on the phone in Montana and said, "Tomorrow night after that," he said, "will you call me at 10 o'clock at night?" His friend said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, would you call me at 10 o'clock at night and ask me if I watched that movie?" The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He put himself under accountability. I used to meet with a navigator at the end of the runway in Columbus, Georgia. We met every morning. Every Monday morning at 6 o'clock before I was a school principal, and I had to be at school. And you're thinking, "Oh my stars, he was a school principal. What happened there?" But I met this man every Monday morning at the Waffle House. And every Monday morning he would say, "Lewis, what is your latest verse that you have memorized?" And if I would say, "I don't have one," he would say, "Why? What was so busy this week that you could not meditate on the Word of God and memorize one of His verses that would change your life?" He only had to do that a couple of times so that I never again showed up without a verse memorized. Boy, did that guy love me. I made myself accountable to him. Anybody in your life that you're accountable to, that's watching over you? Ladies and guys, asking hard questions about your time in the Word, what you're watching, what you're listening to. Not only is there a deep well in your life of thirst? Come to the well that gives eternal life, and it will spring up in the life eternal. We see she was lonely, she was ignorant, she was thirsty. Not Thursday. Being from the South, I kind of... T-H-I-R-S-T-Y. Thirsty. We look in verses 15 through 19. She was sinful. The woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to drink." Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come here." She said, "I have no husband." Jesus says, "Yep. You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." Now, the first thing I want to point out to you, I grew up in an era in the 60s and 70s where the United States went to pot in more ways than one. A lot of people say, "Well, marriage is just a piece of paper."
What does it matter if it's just a piece of paper? Jesus just acknowledged that He accepted a piece of paper. If you're living together and you don't have that piece of paper, you're not married, you're fornicating. Does anybody that didn't get that? Jesus did accept the fact that you needed to be married to live together. You had five husbands. Am I going to be okay to come back next week?
Yes.
Okay. You've had five husbands, and the dude you're living with now is not your husband. Jesus believed in the testimony of standing before people and making your pledge and signing that paper. I did a wedding one time and lost the paper. It got out really fast. From then on, all the mothers of the brides that I married kept the papers themselves. I lost the license. The woman says, as again, she used only the first five books of the Bible, and she says, this idea, sir, that I perceive that you are a prophet. The only prophet that is mentioned in the first five books of the Bible is Deuteronomy 18:15. And it says the following, I will raise up a prophet from among you, among the countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them as I command him. The lady knew that passage of Scripture from Deuteronomy 18:15. She was a lost, condemned, thirsty, ignorant, lonely woman, but she knew Deuteronomy 18:15. We've all sinned, just like the woman at the well. Ephesians 2:1 says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Martha says of Lazarus, her dear brother, by now he stinketh. That's how we were. We were dead bodies. Let's deal with the issue of anger for a minute. You say, well, that's just the way I am. Stop making excuses for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Stop using your background for the sin in your life. Get a grip. Life is hard. And we all came from different backgrounds and different heartaches and different troubles. Do not justify, I'm angry, that's just the way I am. That is a sin. That is an excuse for your sin. If you can't deal with it, go talk to someone who can help you. Have someone who is accountable, who looks at you and say, why are you so angry all of the time? Bitterness. If we could just be bitter with one person, it's bad enough. But Hebrews tells us that bitterness grows just like a cancer. It grows and it grows. And while at first we were just bitter with one person, now we're bitter with everybody because it grew. There's greed and there's coveting. I was sitting in a restaurant a few years ago with my granddaughter. My friend had just gotten a new phone. Oh, it was so nice. And I started looking at his phone, and I was opening it up, and I was looking at it, and my granddaughter said, Poppy, are you coveting? And I looked at it, and I said, no, I'm evaluating. So to keep from coveting, I went and bought one just like it. We all know that Luther made a very, very famous statement. His statement was, Sima lustus et peccator. As I told you last week, if you know what that means, you need to get out more. It means that it means that we are simultaneously both justified and sinful. I would hope that James and Bob would know. We need to daily confess our sins, so that our fellowship is not broken with Him. She was a sinful woman. We are sinful people. You know, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. If we confess our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Maybe it's your in-laws. Maybe you've done something to offend them. They've done something to offend you. You need to make it right. Maybe it's your wife, your parents, your job, friends around you. You cannot live a life of sin and anger and bitterness. It will eat you alive. Stop making excuses. David tells us, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You get God on the phone.
He said, yes.
He said, Lord, I've got 50 sins. I want to confess 49 of those, please. He said, hello? If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. My daughter was in high school. My wife was leaning against the wall praying with a woman on the phone. My daughter walks in and my wife has her eyes closed and she says, God, I want you to do this. And Father, I thank you for loving us so much. And she is just, my wife can just pray down to glory. She was praying. She was thanking God this and God the Father. God, would you please do this for this lady? And I want you to do this. And finally she opened her eyes and my daughter is standing there. And my daughter looks at my wife and says, don't hang up. I want to talk to him. She thought my wife was talking to God. But she did that quite frequently. How long has it been since you confessed yours? She was sinful. 3:7 says, if we do not confess our sins, though our relationship is broken with God. Ezra says, Oh my God, I'm ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to thee, because my iniquities have grown up over my head and our trespasses have grown up in the heavens. I'll be through in a minute. Not in a minute, but you know what? You can run, but you can't hide. May this week be a time where you find someone that you can go to and say, will you meet me? Hold me accountable for my time in the Word. Hold me accountable for my prayer life. Hold me accountable for my relationship to my husband or to my wife. I want to grow. I want to grow. She was lonely. She was ignorant. She was thirsty. She was sinful. And she was religious. When she hears of Jesus, she says, our Father says that we should worship on this mountain, and your people say you should worship on this mountain. Now, sometime during this time frame, the Samaritans had built a temple on Mount Gerizim. There was an argument as to where the worship should be taking place. As I told you last week, she stood in the presence of the Logos, the Rock of Ages, the fairest of 10,000, the Lily of the Valley, the Great I Am. And what did she want to talk about? Where do you worship? And God wouldn't let her off the hook. It's not important where you worship. It's important who you worship and how you worship and if you confess your sins. Well, what is there in your religious background that keeps you from learning? I was in a church once. I snuck in real quiet. I heard the pastor say, you'll never convince me that you can't lose your salvation. And everybody started clapping. And I noticed that not a person that I could see in the church had a Bible. And I also noticed that the pastor wasn't using one either. I looked around the room and no one had a Bible out. Saying, I grew up a Methodist and this is what I always believe. I grew up a Baptist and this is what I was always taught. First time I visited Billy 7. Pastor Kuiper was 12 feet tall. Anybody know him? He was about 6'8". He baptized a baby. I became physically ill. I was a Southern Baptist. You don't baptize babies? I didn't know why you didn't baptize babies. I just knew you didn't. When I went through the Inquisition, my Presbyterian brother knew that I was coming out of the Baptist tradition. They fired at me for a couple of hours on baptism. I was going to give them the answer. I started memorizing the answers to the Shorter Catechism. Dr. Hill, what is baptism? You probably were part of it, Rich Rule, you rat. He was probably there. I memorized verses. I memorized the Shorter Catechism. And here's the way I started. Baptism is a holy ordinance instituted by God, whereas by sensible signs. And I forgot the rest.
Me too.
Yes, yeah. There was a guy in the back said, that's good enough, let's go on. Another pastor says, I move that we arrest. I'd never been a Presbyterian before, and I thought, my stars, just because I couldn't remember the verse, they're going to arrest me and put me in jail. I moved to arrest. I didn't know why you didn't baptize babies. You don't baptize babies because you're a Baptist. Ladies and gentlemen, I had the privilege, the weeping honor, of baptizing my grandchildren and placing them in a covenantal relationship with God. I tell my brothers, I believe,
I believe the Bible teaches in the covenant relationship where we place our children under the covenant relationship with God. We hear people say, Jimmy Swaggart once says that election is a doctrine of demons. He wasn't even honest enough to give the credit to John Wesley. John Wesley is the one who said election is the doctrine of demons. Man does have a free will. On and on and on in your hair. Is there anything you struggle with because you were raised a certain way? My pastor didn't believe in X, so I don't. Maybe your pastor was wrong. What is your final authority? Not even Presbyterians. Not Baptists. Not Methodists. This is your final authority for faith and life. And if you've got questions, this is where you go. And if Presbyterians are wrong, if Presbyterians disagree with this, guess what? Presbyterians are wrong. This is where you go for your final authority. The woman at the well apparently dealt with the deep wells that she had. These deep wells of loneliness and ignorance, thirstiness, sinfulness, and religion. Because in verses 39 through 42, read with me. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He's told me all the things that I've done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of you, what you have said, that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know indeed that this one is the Savior of the world." As best as we can tell from Scripture, when you get to heaven, you are going to meet the one Jesus had to go through there. Because she was the elect. And there were people in Sychar that would be elect. They would have never gotten it. Let me pray. Lord, you are good. And how you ensure our salvation, though we are so unworthy of any good thing that you would bestow upon us. And we thank you, Father, that Lamentation tells us that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that you are the living, merciful, saving, keeping God. In Jesus' name, amen.